If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving. The subject of the church is a huge subject. So much disagreement, oddly enough, among Christians who ought to know what the church is, who ought to know what the church is about what the church is. We have all sorts of alternate theories nowadays about what the church is. It's the most popular theory nowadays, especially in American evangelicalism, is that the church is essentially a human institution, a human contrivance, an association of like-minded individuals that get together. And if you start there and define the church that way, you will come up with something very different from what Holy Scripture has to say about the church, what Holy Scripture says the church is. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this New Year's Eve. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our teaching with Pastor Paul McCain on the church and how one is justified before God and does good works, our continuing series with him on the small called articles in the Lutheran Confessions. After that conversation, we'll study the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, and a very blessed and merry Christmas to you and a happy new year.
And to you as well.
Thank you.
For a little bit of the context of what we're talking about here today, Luther's kind of worked up. He's been on the subject of the marriage of priests, and he has, at the end of the last section that we dealt with, declared this to be the forbidding of marriage on the part of the Roman Church to be a doctrine of demons. And he seems to carry some of that venom into the next phrase, where he says, and give us some context if you would, we do not agree with them that they are the church. What's Luther saying there?
Well, of course, at this time in history, the Roman Catholic Church had developed a doctrine that they and they alone, the church that's organized around the Bishop of Rome, is the one true visible church on earth, and there was no other. And all other manifestations, people claiming to be church, were not church at all, but false church. So Luther is hitting that claim head on. And that's why he says, we do not agree with them that they are the church. Boom.
Okay, so their claim had been to be the church in an exclusive sense.
Yes, very much. Outside of which there is no salvation. And, of course, the church father who first said that was not referring to the Roman Catholic Church, but to the people gathered around Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Luther asserts in this article. He says, the church is the holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. That's, again, you and I have commented on how pithy Luther is in the small call articles on many, many things, summarizing such deep and vast and important doctrines with a sentence or two, and here again he does it. The church are those people who hear the voice of the shepherd and are called by the shepherd and gather around the good shepherd, Jesus Christ.
Now, I guess we do need to pause at least a moment before we get to, as you said before, the precocious 7-year-old child, and just say how earth-shaking an assertion this really was for Luther to say. That institution that has claimed its allegiance to the apostolic church and claimed to be the one church and had a credible, made that claim credibly because it was the only game in town, so to speak, is not the church.
No, and the Roman Church had developed claims at this time were made that are today denied by the Roman Church. There was a false document that allegedly was written by the Emperor Constantine donating property to the Roman Church and all this kind of stuff, and that was proven to be a forgery in a later medieval document that was basically laughed out of court at the time of Luther, and today, of course, it's no longer acknowledged. But the doctrine that the church is built directly on the person of Peter, the Apostle Peter, with every pope being his immediate successor, is still very much the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, as we've discussed earlier in this series. So Luther is refuting all that and simply drawing our attention back to the core and most important understanding of what church is: people gathered by the Good Shepherd himself, Jesus Christ.
So he says, thank God today a seven-year-old child knows what the church is. What's the point that Luther's trying to make here?
Well, you know, I actually looked into this a little bit because it always makes me chuckle and many other people chuckle. This, again, the phrase is the famous precocious seven-year-old who knows all this deep doctrine, which, in fact, he does. As Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But this was a phrase Luther would use occasionally in his writings. It was something that was in his mind. It's based apparently in ancient philosophy that analyzed the various stages of development of human beings. And at the age of 7 year old, you're just beginning to come to a point where you can begin to understand abstract concepts and thoughts. And the 7 year old was considered to be the youngest person on that spectrum. And so when Luther talks about this seven-year-old, he's basically saying, this is first-grade stuff. This is basic stuff. Everybody should know and everybody can know. Even the seven-year-old child knows what the church is, namely the holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. And this teaching is clearly reflected in John chapter 10, 11, 16. Also at the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus basically has this back and forth with the Apostle Peter about, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, care for my lambs. This is all part and parcel of this Johannine language that reflects Jesus' comments.
Is Luther saying not only that, as you said, you know, a kindergartner ought to be able to understand this, is he saying that the Scripture's teaching of what the church is how should we say this, not just simple, but simply about Jesus Christ?
Yes, the church, elsewhere in the Scriptures, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians describes the church as the body of Christ. You know, we're all members of this body. As a body has different parts and functions, so every member of the body has his or her own role and function. But we're all members of the body of Christ. That's another image of the church. St. Paul elsewhere in Ephesians describes the church like a building that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as a cornerstone built up on the word of the prophets and the apostles. So there's many metaphors and images that Luther could have drawn on to make this point. And the Scripture, you know, is always beautifully rich in how it describes things from a variety of angles. It's like a single diamond that you can turn and rotate and see different facets, and the same for the doctrine of the church. But here Luther wants to make the point fundamentally, it is all about Jesus Christ calling people through the gospel into fellowship with him. And that's what the church is, a gathering of people around the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ. That's its most essential, fundamental, most important meaning. That's what the church is.
And it's the voice of Christ and those who hear it. Why is that so important for Luther, that this is, that, as he says, it's centered around the Word of God?
Exactly. And, of course, elsewhere he's explaining how this is a means of grace. It's external to us. It's a voice of preaching, which implies there will be preachers. We've talked about that. There's a lot more involved here than just this, but this is to boil it down to its very essence, what the church is. Now, we define the church, and we can properly talk about the church in a wide variety of ways. Of course, there will be some kind of a visible structure. There's some kind of a visible gathering. The church can be a reference to the actual building of the congregation, the physical structure. We call that a church. We talk about going to church, the activity of gathering and worshiping together in a specific place at a specific time. around a specific pulpit or altar. So this is not to rule out all these other ways of talking about church, but fundamentally Rome had gone wrong in defining the church as this elaborate hierarchical structure with the Pope himself as the source of all authority, all teaching, everything in the church. And it just took it in a totally wrong direction. Even to this day, many Roman Catholic laity will, they do think of themselves as part of the church, but for them, church is defined and seen primarily as a hierarchical institution with a pope at the very top of the pyramid and the lay people at the very bottom of the pyramid.
What is he saying about the role of faith in the church?
The voice of the Good Shepherd calling people to himself is the very thing that creates the faith, that grasps the promises of the gospel. It's elsewhere we talk about faith as the receiving hand into which God pours his gifts as freely as a gift. It's all by grace. It's by grace alone. It's through faith alone. And faith is simply the means by which we receive these things. It's not a human, it's not the human work that we do that kind of clinches the deal with God. Even the faith which trusts these truths and appropriates them to oneself, even that faith is itself a gift of God, as Paul teaches in Ephesians 2.
Now he says, the children pray, I believe in one holy Christian church. He's referencing, I believe, the Apostles' Creed there, isn't it?
Yes, he is. It's a, he just says these things so quickly, but when you understand what he's saying, he's referencing the common practice in his day of referring to the Apostles' Creed as the Children's Creed, because it was the creed taught in the catechism, and the catechism in Luther's day was understood to be fundamentally three core texts, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and then the Lord's Prayer. Those were the three essential texts of what was universally understood to be the catechism. So children would be learning this. And it's interesting, he says they pray this. They pray this. I think sometimes when we say the creed, we're just kind of just muttering it through. And I have found in my own, just kind of has developed naturally over the years, my own personal piety, I find myself bowing my head and closing my eyes and praying the creed. I think it's a very helpful exercise. So, again, little children can learn these things and say these things, and the words that they recite without understanding them, that's okay for a while. They grow into this understanding. We learn to talk and enunciate words before we even know what they mean. Everybody who has children knows that happens.
So in essence, just to pause there, he's saying this: it ought to be understandable and comprehensible to even the seven-year-old child who knows his creed, prays his creed, what the church is. And so all of the things that claim to be church, all of the other things that have attached themselves to that definition, are not necessary. They may not be bad, as you said before, but they're not necessary to understanding and confessing, I believe in one holy Christian church.
Well, the focus, his reason for citing that is the focus on the word holy. What is it that makes the Christian church holy? Does it consist in the church's holy orders, of clergy? Does it consist in the holy things of relics? And also then he refers to albs and tonsures. It's a way of cutting the hair for a person who's made a lifelong commitment to a religious order. Long gowns and other ceremonies they made up without Holy Scripture. No, he says the true holy thing in the church is the Word of God and the true faith. And elsewhere in the Lutheran Confessions, there's an interesting phrase that refers to the Word of God is the holy thing. And the German word for relic back then was Heiligtum. And so Luther turns that word on its ear and say it's the Word of God that is the true holy thing in the church, the true holy relic, not all this other stuff.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're in part 10 of our series with him on the Small Called Articles. Today we're talking about the church. A little bit later we'll turn to the subject of justification and good works. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The world celebrates its Christmas because its Christ was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger.
The Church's Christmas, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The Church celebrates her Christmas because the true Christ was crucified and wrapped in burial cloths and laid in the tomb.
For any size year-end donation, we'll send you an audio link of this sermon and an Advent sermon preached by Todd. Donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Please include your email address in the memo line. Thanks for listening and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. IssuesETC.org or Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234, and write your email address in the memo line of your check.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're doing a series with him nearing the end of the series, not the end, but nearing the end of the series, on the small called articles in the Lutheran Confessions, talk about the Church and Justification and Good Works. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, which is the latest edition of the Lutheran Book of Concord from 1580. Now, you say a book from 1580, how in the world could that possibly mean anything to me? Well, if you're a Lutheran, it should mean a lot to you. It is your confession. It is what makes Lutherans Lutheran. And this reader's edition in Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, is accessible to every Lutheran, not just to pastors or professional theologians, but to every Lutheran, especially lay people. That's what it's designed for. You can find out more about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. I wanted to stay with the subject of holiness for a minute here, because he, as you mentioned before the break, he says the holiness does not come from albs, tonsures, long gowns, and other ceremonies made up without Holy Scripture. He's not denigrating those things necessarily. What is he saying?
No, he's not. We have to be very careful when we talk about these things, particularly as we look at the Lutheran Confessions. The Lutheran Confessions understand that the Church does have external rites. It can be unified in those rites. It's a good thing to be unified in those rites and practices and customs and traditions. That's all well and good. But that's not the essential definition of what church is. Holiness is a gift from God that comes through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the one who lived a holy life on our behalf, we who do not live holy lives, the one who died this holy, perfect, innocent death on our behalf to cleanse us, to save us, to atone for all the sins that we have committed against God. That's the holiness which is given to us as a gift by Jesus Christ himself. That's what we mean by a holy Christian church. The holiness of the Christian church is not something that we understand to be the morality of its members, even though we would hope and pray that the holiness of Christ is reflected in our lives, as we'll talk about in the next article. The holiness here is all about Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd's holiness, the one who calls believers and lambs around his voice.
Why is it so important, before we do move on to justification and good works and the relationship between those two, why is it so important for Luther to have this, to make this statement about the nature of the church, and why is it important to us today?
Well, in Luther's days, people had become quite satisfied to let others be holy for them. In other words, if I would give money to sponsor masses or to sponsor a monastic foundations or to help build a monastery or to give a lot of money so that others can be praying for me during the day because I don't have the time to do that, I'm working. It just was this complete split between the clergy and laity. You know, laity basically prayed, paid, and obeyed. That's all they asked. That's all they were asked to do. And they began to assume that the holiness of the church consists in the holiness of its clergy or its ancient practices and so on and so forth. So if we take our eyes, again, this, the diagnosis is always the same. When one's eyes are taken off of Jesus Christ, they begin to wander to other things, and we actually end up building idols for ourselves right in the middle of the church itself. We can make an idol out of what otherwise is a very good and proper thing, like a long-honored tradition or a particular form of liturgy, so on and so forth. Those all serve the purpose of helping the church teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but are not ends in themselves.
I did want you to address some of the alternate theories about what the church is that are proliferate today. In fact, we really can't lay it at the doorstep of just kind of pop American evangelicalism today. It has its roots in 19th century philosophy. A guy like Friedrich Schleiermacher, who comes up with this idea, now the prevailing view of the church in American Protestantism, that the church is really nothing more than a free association of like-minded individuals. What's wrong with that definition of the church?
Well, you know, again, it's interesting. When we just pause a minute and consider those kinds of assertions, there is a grain of truth there, okay? There's a grain of truth. Namely, when the voice of the Good Shepherd is heard, it calls people together who are given the gift of being of one mind in Christ, okay? St. Paul talks about that. However, what you referred to Schleiermacher, this theory that the church is just a gathering of like-minded people, the problem is that turns the church into a social club. You have your like-mindedness about this, I have my like-mindedness with others about that. And we actually see this in the church today, more and more this diversification of for whom is the church intended. Well, we have to start a church for people who like, classic rock and roll so they can all go to the classic rock and roll service or whatever, or the biker's church or the cowboy church or the, you name it. What we begin to do is fracture and splinter the body of Christ when we are all gathered from every nation, from every language, from every tongue. You know, what God blew apart at the Tower of Babel, Christ restores through the universal language of the gospel itself, which can come in many ways and shapes and forms, but that's what unifies the church. And so, you know, a Christian ideally would feel comfortable with other Christians wherever they are gathered together. But there's a great danger in leaving people with the impression that, well, you know, church is just a matter of people agreeing about the same thing. We could say that about the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, the Masonic Lodge, you know, Red Cross, whatever.
And I guess to kind of apply Luther's brief statement on the church here to that, Luther seems to be asserting that the church, far from being a human association, that is, it is a divine association, or really a divine institution. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, well, the Greek word ekklesia refers to a calling out of a group of people to form a new people. And, of course, the imagery in the New Testament is always hearkening back to the Old Testament, primarily the whole history of the people of Israel, who at first were not a people, but then were called to be a people through the ministry of Moses as God pulled them out of their slavery in Egypt and formed for himself a holy people around his word and brought them to a new promised land. And, of course, that is all prefiguring the reality of what the church is, people being called and gathered together to together in this wilderness, in this wandering through this life. We are gathered around his word and his sacrament, and we look ultimately forward to the new heavens and the new earth, and we are, the Christian church today, is the new Israel, journeying through this time of life, and then we look forward to the recreation of all things. So there's a lot of rich imagery that we can understand from the whole history of the people of God.
Now, Luther kind of saves here among the things he's gathered together at the end of the small called articles, something that if I were organizing the document, I would have put it way up at the front, but he puts mm-hmm. it back here. How one is justified before God and does good works. And in a lot of ways, he even admits that he's just kind of repeating himself on the on the issue of justification. What does Luther say?
Well, I just want to pause here and say, if anybody could have used a good editor, it would have been Martin Luther. I think a good editor probably would have helped him rearrange some of these articles. You almost feel like he's beginning to run out of steam a little bit, and he probably is, because remember, he was feeling very sick, very tired. When he got to Small Collar itself, he was suffering horribly from kidney stones. So the very thing you notice is actually happening. It just kind of gets to be a bit of a disjointed document. But, yeah, I mean, you just kind of almost – you can almost sense him sighing, saying, what else can I say here? I just can't say anything different than I've said before about justification. Now, again, because he's pressed, he's feeling tired and weak, he has to really summarize his thoughts, and he thought he was dying. So his words here take on a particular poignancy, and I love his explanation here, though, of justification, that through faith, as St. Peter says, it's a reference to Acts 15, 9-11, we have a new and clean heart. St. Peter, at this point in Acts, is telling his fellow Jews, hey, the Gentiles are just like us. Their hearts are cleansed through faith. And God will and does account us, there's that judicial language or forensic language coming in, does account us entirely righteous and, there's that word, holy, for the sake of Christ, our mediator. Christ is referred to as a mediator in 1 Timothy 2:5. But then he says, but we still understand that there is sin in the flesh that has not yet been completely removed or has died or become dead, probably thinking of Romans 7. Yet God will not punish or remember this sinful flesh that has not yet been completely removed. So he's kind of mixing the doctrine of justification and sanctification together, as we probably would use the more traditional terms.
And there's so much debate about this nowadays, Paul. Lutherans will say, even Lutherans of our particular confessional stripe will say, okay, we understand justification, but we're all confused about the works that follow justification. Luther packs it into just one sentence. He says, such faith, renewal, and forgiveness of sins are followed by good works. That's not really complicated, is it?
No, and you probably also noticed the same thing at the very last sentence. Oh, yeah, by the way, we say that if good works do not follow faith, that faith is false and not true. Yeah, he really boils it down here, and we do tend to make a mountain out of what is a pretty clear molehill at this point. Here's the problem. Sometimes Lutherans get a little too carried away resisting conversations about good works because they have heard from people who come out of church bodies where it appears, and very clearly is the case, in their sermons, they spend almost all their time on the good works that follow faith, renewal, and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, justification of the person is an event that happened in the past, usually tied to that person's, quote-unquote, decision for Jesus. And now we're going to spend all our time talking about how that person will live, what he will do, what his life will look like. And those are all important conversations. But when you divorce that conversation from this constant preaching of faith, renewal, and forgiveness of sins, and the renewal comes as a result of forgiveness of sins, and again, faith is that gift from God that grasps the gifts, specifically the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, that produces in us those good works which God has appointed for us to be walking around in. That's what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. We love to quote Ephesians 2:8, but we kind of sometimes forget there's also Ephesians 2:9. But Luther is very quick here to assure people, even in your good works, you will recognize imperfection. What is still sinful or imperfect in them, that is the good works, will not be counted as sin or defect for Christ's sake. So in other words, our sins are forgiven, and even the sinful taint in our good works is covered by the righteousness of Christ. You and I have a good friend, William Whedon, who has a nice way of saying, the life of Christian sanctification is simply that life by which we become more and more accustomed to this holiness and righteousness to which we have been called, and we practice walking around in it. It's a constant daily practice. It doesn't stand on its own. It's not a self-existing thing. It's not the thing by which we continue to receive God's grace. No, that's always given through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, given through the means of grace, all founded and flowing from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
I mean, the analogy that he uses is growing into. The righteousness is whole, intact, completely perfect for Christ's sake. The Christian spends his life growing into it.
Well, and there's a beautiful sentence here in this article. The entire individual, both his person and his works, is declared to be righteous and holy from pure grace and mercy shed upon us and spread over us in Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful sentence. I agree with you, Todd. When I read this, I thought, okay, now what are we arguing about? You and I are both aware of these ongoing debates. You know, should a sermon end with, quote-unquote, the law? Should a pastor talk about a person doing good works after he's made a powerful gospel declaration? And the answer to that is, of course it can. It happens in the Scriptures. It happens in all faithful Lutheran preaching. But where it would go wrong is if, in any way, shape, or form, the works were asserted as somehow being conditional for one's assurance of salvation, one's receiving God's grace, so on and so forth. You know, if we could just hammer home this point, yes, the entire person is covered, including his works.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part 10 of our series on the Small Called Articles today, the church and justification and good works. There is more to be said, and we will say it on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this New Year's Eve day, this Wednesday, December the 31st. Part 10 of our series on the small called articles today. We've talked about the church, and now we are in justification and good works. I guess it's good, Paul, that Luther would return to this. I'm of the opinion that he gets started on the church and the idea of holiness, and then he cannot just leave that hanging there. He's got to describe what this holiness consists, and it sounds like his answer is both justification and sanctification.
Yes, properly understood. And elsewhere, we have to also turn to some of Luther's other major writings to understand his points, because he just doesn't spend much time talking about them here. But he has an interesting discussion in a series of disputations he gave called the Antinomian Disputations, which he gave in response to people running around saying that the law for the Christian is only and always something to terrify them of their sins and has nothing to do with their life. Rather, it's the gospel that admonishes them to good works. And Luther says, no, that's just not right either. And he says this: before justification, note the words, before justification, the law ruled and terrified all whom it touched. But the law is not to be taught in such a way among the pious so as to accuse and condemn them, but so as to admonish to good. And what he has in mind is how St. Paul the Apostle uses the law of God to talk about the lives of good works to which we're called, and he does so in a very unique way. You know, in Romans 1, he just bashes everybody with the law. We would call that the second use, that, you know, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and he begins with this recitation of all this evil that we all do, really nails us to the wall. Then as he goes through justification in Romans chapter 3 and so on and so forth, as you get into the book of Romans later, you hear Paul talking in kind of a different way. For instance, St. Paul basically says, you know, once you were Gentiles, now, however, you are sprinkled and washed by the blood of Christ. Therefore, now offer your bodies to obey righteousness. It's just a different tonality. The law, Luther says, the law is to be attenuated for those who are justified. It is to be taught to them by way of exhorting them to good works based precisely on the holiness, which is a gift from God, not a holiness we generate on our own or merit or deserve, even in all the works that follow justification. It's always the gift of God. That's why preaching will go horribly wrong if we think the whole sermon is always to be only nothing more than a precise definition of justification, or if we think the whole sermon is to be nothing other than basically an extended discursus always on, okay, now here's everything you should be doing. Do this, 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 this. It's always got to be Christ and Him crucified, the holiness given to us as a gift, the righteousness that covers us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then as the apostle does constantly, the great therefore. Therefore, in light of all this, now you are free to serve, to put away the desires of the flesh, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. That's why St. Paul says, be imitators of the righteousness of good works, Titus 2. So this is all to be held in very careful tension, and the gospel always predominates and leads us then to properly understand what is that gospel-shaped life, what does it consist, how does it look. We will always be running back to the cross of Jesus Christ, to His altar, to hear the preaching of the forgiveness of sins, because that is the very thing that empowers us to be doing these good works.
So what you're saying there, kind of setting our current day context and the debates about justification, sanctification that still continue. I've often said just needless debates, since this is such, there couldn't be anything more settled in Lutheran theology than the relationship between these two things. It's so settled, there's no need to debate it. But what you're saying is, for those who say have come out of the pale of American evangelicalism and they have heard sermons that are nothing but exhortations, we'll just not assign motives here, but they've heard sermons that have been nothing but exhortations to holy lives, and they've been chewed up and spit out by that kind of, well, moralistic preaching. The answer is not to lay all exhortation toward holiness aside. but to preach both law and gospel in their proper office as the condemnation of sin, Christ's righteousness that answers all those condemnations, and that life of Christ that is now given to us manifests itself in, as we say so often on Sunday morning, faith toward God and love toward the neighbor.
Yeah, fervent love towards one another. And where it really comes to brass tacks, Todd, as you and I have both seen these debates, is there are those who are very uneasy with any suggestion that there is to be this kind of a St. Paul-style paranesis, which is a specific form of Christian exhortation to good works, to Christians, that we should simply only talk about Christ and Him crucified, forgiving our sins, and everything else will just follow naturally. We don't have to articulate anything about exhorting people to do good works. That flies directly in the face, for instance, of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, which actually describes Lutheran sermons. Listen to how they're described. In our churches, all sermons deal with topics like these: penitence, fear of God, faith in Christ, righteousness of faith, comfort through faith. Okay, so far so good. There would be people who say, absolutely. But it doesn't end there. The list continues. The exercise of faith, prayer, our assurance it is efficacious and heard, the cross, respect for rulers and all civil ordinances, distinction between the kingdom of Christ, political affairs, marriage, education, instruction of children, chastity, and all the works of love. That is a fairly comprehensive list, and the very way it's presented shows, yes, the foundation for all these conversations is the fear of God, which would be being terrified over sins, faith in Christ, righteousness, comfort. I have several colleagues, and we talk about this quite a bit. Where did this error creep into our church in Missouri Synod? We feel it came primarily into the 1960s when there was too much borrowing from liberal Lutheran theology in Europe, and this third use of the law, this specific use to guide Christians in their works, kind of began to be minimized and even denied. And, of course, the Formula of Concord, Article 6, I believe, has a specific, you know, discussion of all this. So, but, yeah, you put it very well, Todd. We don't want the sermon to be, you know, all talking about works, like justification is just this thing that happened in the past. And for many evangelicals, that's very much how they view it. Our entire life is one of forgiveness of sins. We never can get away from, you know, our friend Don Matzett used to have an analogy of running the bases. You know, you hit the ball to first, go to second, go to third, but you're right back home again. You know, law, gospel, sanctification, holiness. Oh, I blew it. I need to go back home again. This constant ongoing dynamic of law and gospel in our preaching.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. After our conversation concludes with Pastor Paul McCain on this Wednesday, December the 31st, we will take up the subject of the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the need for the Christian, that this is not just kind of a doctrinal framework. This is the way the Christian's life is lived. He just mentioned it, that Matzett article, Hitting for the Cycle. This is the daily life of the Christian. Stay tuned. We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview, You're listening to Issues Etc.
Fall is here, and it's time to toss your boots and pack your suits to escape the chill of winter. Opening its doors this December in Mexico, Hyatt Ziva is the perfect repose for all-inclusive splendor. With 9 restaurants, bars, and lounges to choose from each day, and sumptuous suites to retreat to each night, Hyatt Ziva is the only one in the region with a secluded beach. And for a limited time, you can enjoy a discount as part of their grand opening celebration. Call your travel agent or visit allinclusive.hyatt.com.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Talking about the small called articles in the Lutheran Confessions, nearing the end of that document penned by 16th century reformer Martin Luther, where he takes up the subject of the church and justification and good works. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Folks, on this New Year's Eve, please help us educate a new generation of Lutherans by making a year-end tax-deductible donation. You can contribute online at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make that check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again. Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year and as you consider your year-end giving. Paul, I want to emphasize here that this is not just kind of a doctrinal framework. It's not just a set of abstract doctrines. But in fact, what Luther is asserting here, and it's very pastorally, we'll get to that in a second, is that this is the cycle of the Christian life. You mentioned Don Matzit's article, Hitting for the Cycle. This is the shape of the Christian life. Talk about that.
Well, you know, we always return again and again to Jesus Christ. In fact, perhaps that's even not particularly well put. We always live out our lives as Christ's followers, as the sheep that hear the good shepherd's voice, within distance of his voice. In other words, the sheep don't hear the voice and just go scampering off on their own to do their own thing, and I'm free, and just go running over hill and dale, because we all know where that ends up. The good shepherd has to go out and find these lost sheep then. But the sheep always are within earshot, so to speak, of the good shepherd, and that good shepherd's voice is always one of healing and renewing and cleansing and forgiving, pardoning, atoning. I'm using all these phrases. We have this rich panoply of metaphors and words and phrases to describe the work of Jesus Christ in our life. You know, God continues to show us our sin, to convict us of that sin, to accuse us of sin, so that we recognize and hear how much we need this voice of the Good Shepherd. And we are then freed, and I'm quoting here from Solid Declaration, Article 6, paragraphs 4 and 5, we are freed and liberated from the curse of the law, and therefore we should daily, quote, daily exercise ourselves in the law of the Lord. And so we take to heart when it says, blessed is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's absolutely true. We rejoice in this law. Elsewhere it says, it is St. Paul's intention that the law cannot impose its curse upon those who through Christ have been reconciled with God, nor may it torture the regenerated with its coercion. For according to the inner man, they delight in the law of God. Now, of course, we are always sinner and saint, old man and new man. The old man needs to be beaten down, beaten to death with the accusing finger of the law. The new man rejoices in it. But we continue to run this cycle of we repent of sin, we hear the good shepherd, we're forgiven, we move on, we're out there, we're doing great. Oh, we just fell again. We just fell flat on our faces again. We're called back to Christ through repentance, and we find ourselves right back to where we began again. So there's never a point in our life where we can say, I'm just completely free of sin. You know, some holiness movements have taught this. That's wrong too. But, you know, Luther is just very clear on this, that always, 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 everything is part and parcel of the grace and mercy and holiness we're given by Jesus Christ.
He puts it in terms, and this is what I meant by a pastoral approach, he puts it in terms of boasting there. Mm-hmm. He says, therefore, we cannot boast of many merits or works if they are viewed apart from grace and mercy. And then he references 1 Corinthians. Talk about that.
Well, and of course, at his time, no different than the day, but it was very manifest in his day. There was the view that people would receive this initial grace from God, and then from there, they would begin to build on that grace through their own merits, through their own efforts, through their own works, and they would boast of these merits and works. And Luther was so sensitive, he was keenly sensitive to the fact that even when he was making his best efforts, he recognized in him this unworthiness and this sin. And he had the same struggle St. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about: the good things that I want to do, I see myself not doing. You know, the very things I don't want to do, those are the things I see myself doing. And he just, in exasperation, says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And goes on to say then, thanks be to God, who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ. We can't boast of anything because it's all gift. It's all a gift of God. Hence, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And Luther specifically cites that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
And then what would you say about the final phrase he puts here? Almost, it's not a footnote, it's actually kind of necessary. We say, besides, that if good works do not follow, the faith's false and not true.
Well, again, I'm just a little amused. You almost wish you would have ended the sermon with an amen after, for with that, all is well. Amen. But then, no, he says, oh, well, we say besides that if good works do not follow, faith is false and not true. Simply reflecting the teacher of Scripture, ironically, from the book of James, faith without works is dead. In other words, the faith that faith that Christ gives, the true faith, the true trust, the true appropriation of these gifts to myself, is followed by works. Otherwise, it's simply a dead academic kind of a intellectual assent to a body of historical facts. Elsewhere, we read in the Scriptures that even the devils believe this, you know, but that doesn't save them. The faith that clings to Christ brings with it a new life in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, all things are made new, and this therefore follows with good works.
You mentioned this before, but I wanted you to talk about the unintended consequence of abandoning the instructive function of the law in the church. And you had mentioned earlier kind of the influence of the 1960s liberalism, especially seen in sadly, in the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that more or less officially abandoned the instructive use of the law. And we can see precisely what it leads to in the life of congregations and of people.
Well, it leads to this odd thing that as long as we cover the gospel, basically everything else can be accepted. It actually turns the gospel into the law. The gospel, strictly speaking, in its most narrow definition, in its most narrow sense, is nothing other than, and frankly, shouldn't say it in that kind of a negative way, it is the blessed promise of new life in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. It is that declaration. The law is that which shows us what is pleasing to God for us to do, and that is true for the Christian in the specific way the Holy Spirit has of using his law in the life of the Christian to guide him, to help him understand what it is to live in Christ. But yeah, when you turn the gospel into a law, frankly, the law gets pretty weak. And basically, if you're nice to other people, if you have good intentions, then we shouldn't get too quote unquote judgmental about certain behavior choices. And we've seen this in the collapse of the coherent teaching of God's creation of man and woman, and the embrace of homosexuality as an acceptable way to live.
I'm going to give you a chance with about 30 seconds to kind of preview the last two things we're going to talk about next time: monastic vows, human traditions. What should we anticipate Luther saying there in the small called articles? About 30 seconds.
Well, it's very interesting. Luther comes out of this monastic tradition, so if there's anyone qualified to speak, if there was ever a subject matter expert, so to say, it's Martin Luther when it comes to human vows. And then this huge, we've got a lot of conversation around human traditions, which had really taken over by the time of that Luther came on the scene in the medieval church, taking the place of the gospel.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
In the next hour, we're going to study the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This?, with Pastor Will Wheaton, because, of course, even though it is the New Year's Eve, the 31st of December, the Christmas season is underway. We'll listen and study that hymn with Pastor Will Wheaton on the other side of the break. This is really the shape of the Christian life, isn't it? To be called by the shepherd, by the shepherd's voice, which is the Word of God, Holy Scripture, into the life that is Christ's, to be given his life by that word, to be, as Luther so beautifully says, accounted perfectly righteous and holy, solely for Christ's sake. And then as sheep hearing the shepherd's voice, that shepherd's voice guides and leads and instructs his sheep. This is all there is to it. It's remarkably simple. So simple, says Luther, that 7-year-old children ought to be able to grasp it, and they can. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. begins in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
If any of you are looking for any last-minute gift ideas for me,
I'd like Frank Shirley, my boss, right here tonight.
With a big ribbon on his head. And I want to look him straight in the eye, and I want to tell him what a cheap, lying...
Tired of the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry and ecclesiastical supervisors doing nothing about it? Register today at acelc.net for our next conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't just rant about it. Find out what you can do at acelc.net.